If you need a Bible to follow along with us here this morning, raise your hand so we can put a Bible in your hand. We are going to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We took a little bit of a break to go over the Christmas story, so now we're back in the book of Luke. And to give you a, you know, kind of a quick update of where we've been, Jesus has been up on the mountaintop praying to the Lord. Praying to God the Father, and the God the Father showed him the different disciples he is to choose. He comes down and he chooses his 12 disciples. And then it says in verse 17 of chapter 6 of Luke, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all." So, Jesus comes down with his disciples, and he sees this great multitude. He begins to teach them. We don't know exactly what it is that he said. They came to hear him, and then he began to heal all their diseases, as well as cast out demons. And then it says, after that, then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said. And so from here on, this discourse is given in verses 20 through 49 is directed to his disciples. Okay? Those are the ones that are the disciplined learners. Disciple means disciplined learners, and it means those who are followers of Jesus. Okay? Now, although many would say that this is the short version of the Sermon on the Mount as we see it in Matthew's gospel, I would say it's not. Even though there's many similarities, we'll see four Beatitudes that are the same as the eight Beatitudes that are spoken in Matthew's Gospel. Here we have four woes given that you don't find in Matthew's Gospel. And so I would submit to you, because I do this all the time, that I could be teaching something and then something will, the Lord will speak to my heart, hey, you know, you taught on something similar to this a year ago, this would be great to bring it into the teaching you're doing this week. And so I'll bring something that I've taught before. If I go and speak somewhere else, quite often I'll use something that I've taught here in order to minister to the people of where I go. And so it would be no different with Jesus. Jesus, as he taught the Sermon on the Mount, there's no doubt that he took bits and pieces of that or might have said the whole thing all over again somewhere else. But it doesn't mean that this is the same sermon that he gave back in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's gospel. And so I look at this, and there's many things that are similar, but there are many things as well that are different in this case. And so when you look at what Jesus is trying to say here, it's a little bit different than what he's trying to say on the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to contrast with you what a true prophet of God is and what a false prophet of God is. And so here, as we read these verses, you're going to find out in verses 20 through 23, this is the characteristics of a true prophet of God. And then in verses 24 through 26, these are the characteristics of a false prophet of God. And then verses 27 through 49 is how Jesus then expects his disciples to behave. And so starting here in verse 20, let's go ahead and read this. It says, "Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets.'" Look at the contrast here. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation or comfort. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So again, verses 20 through 23 speaks of the true prophets, and then verses 24 through 26 is speaking of the false prophets. Prophets is what we have here. And so in context, remember this, that a prophet is a mouthpiece for God. He is a spokesman for God. Well, I'm here to tell you something, that as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're all called to be prophets. You're all called to be a mouthpiece for God. This is what you've called been called to do. And so we look at this, and as we look at it in a deeper context, going back here to verse 20, we're going to be able to see that this is the characteristic that God is looking for us as disciples. He's speaking to disciples now, okay? He's not speaking to the multitude. He's speaking to disciples. And he says this, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, and you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Now, this is not speaking to all of humanity. This is not saying that the poor and hungry of the whole world are blessed. It is saying that the believing poor and hungry are blessed. Do you see the distinction there? He's speaking to disciples. Okay? He's speaking to disciples. The word blessed does mean happy. As a matter of fact, some of your translations probably say, "Happy are you poor." Okay? However, the word blessed here is more than that. It's a Greek word, makarios, and it means supremely blessed. Well, what does it mean to be supremely blessed? It means this: you are so blessed that you're an extension of God's favor. You're an extension of his divine favor. And so to be blessed means to be divinely favored in such a way as what? Being used by God. Being used by God. So blessed are you poor. Blessed are you. The divine favor has been extended to you that God is going to use you, is what is being said there. Blessed are you who are poor. Okay, well, that's an interesting word. What do you mean by poor? Does that mean materialistically? The answer is no, it does not. It's not speaking economically. It's speaking more theologically. It's speaking of exactly like it says in Matthew 5:3, you are poor in spirit. As a matter of fact, this word, when it's used in the Old Testament, Psalm 40, verse 17, as well as Psalm 86, verse 1, 109, verse 22, here David says, "I am poor and needy." And clearly, he's not poor in the way of economic status because he's a king. And he doesn't need anything materialistically because he's a king. So what is this speaking of? It means poor in spirit. It's speaking of humility. That David is saying, it doesn't matter what I have, I am poor before you. I am needy before you. Without you, I can do nothing, is what he is saying. And so that's the attitude that is being spoken of here. It's an attitude of being humble. And notice this, that in the other verses there, in verses 22, it tells us, or in verse 21, it says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, those who weep now." Notice it does not say, "Blessed are you poor now." Because in the other verses, it's telling us, because your status is going to change. Even though you're hungry now, you'll be filled. Even though you weep now, it'll be turned to laughter. So that speaks of something temporary. But it doesn't do that in the first verse. Why? Because that attitude is an attitude that you're going to have for all of eternity. Poor, humble in spirit. That is why yours is the kingdom of God. Who's he speaking to here? He's speaking to his disciples. Yours is the kingdom of God. He's saying this is the attitude you need to have. Be poor in spirit, and yours is the kingdom of God. Because that's an attitude you're going to carry on forever, is that attitude of being broken and being humble before him. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Contrite means crushed or broken. And so that is what the Lord is going to dwell with, those who have this humble spirit, this broken spirit of knowing that it's all God, without him I can do nothing. That same spirit that David had. And so this brokenness is this understanding of your helplessness before God. And this is what it is to be poor in spirit. And this is what we're going to have always as we dwell with the Lord. But look at what it says in verse 21. "But blessed are you who hunger now." Temporary condition. It's not always going to be that way. "For you shall be filled." "Blessed are you who weep now." It's not always going to be that way. Temporary condition. "For you shall laugh." The word hunger there is a Greek word that means to crave. The word filled there is a word that means in abundance. The word weep there means to sob or wail out loud. And the word laugh there means to be satisfied, is what that means. And so here is a temporary condition that is going to change. You hunger now, but you're going to be filled. You weep now, but you shall laugh. And so we see this temporary condition. The main emphasis here is on spiritual hunger, is what's being spoken of here. When it is to weep, it's to weep over the lost. Well, Dave, how do you know that? Because this is who the true disciples are going to be. And who are they going to be like? The Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I want you to see the spirit behind this. I want you to be able to see the emotion behind this. In verse 35 of chapter 9 of Matthew, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them." What was it that he was moved by? Compassion. And what is it that he saw? He saw this, because they were weary, they were tired, and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What is it that Jesus saw? What was his heart? He saw sheep that were scattered. What does that mean? It means they're lost. He saw the lost condition of the people, of the multitudes is what he saw. I'm here to tell you this. I believe that that is what God has called us to feel as well. Years ago, I started praying the prayer, "Lord, let me see the people like you see them." Changed my life. Absolutely changed my life. And I would really encourage you to do the same thing. Because when you see people the way that Jesus sees people, all of a sudden you don't take issue with what they just said to you. You're not easily offended anymore because, for one, you realize they don't know the Lord. That they're acting out of their own hurt. They're acting out of their own despair. They're acting out of their own hopelessness that they see life. And that's why they're so petty. That's why they're so selfish. That's why they're so mean. They don't know Jesus. And when you begin to see them like that, all of a sudden you just go, "Man, my heart now breaks, and I weep over them. I weep over the lost. I now hunger and thirst for righteousness to come into their life, for them to meet the person of Jesus Christ." And so this is a heart issue here, that you should hunger for God's will. You should hunger for the purposes of God to be completed in the lives of his people, that you should weep over the lost. And here's the thing, it's only temporary because one day you're going to be with him face to face. One day you're going to be in heaven. And guess what? There are no lost people in heaven. And so you're not going to grieve over that. But here on earth, you're going to see that. And it should cause you to grieve. It should cause you to really hunger and thirst for righteousness to be seen in their life. That God's will be accomplished in their life. But to look out on the multitudes and to see this and to weep. "Lord, help me see people the way you see people." It will change your life. It will change your life. And then he goes on and says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Understand, here's going to be the result of that. As you care for people, as you pray for people, as you speak out on God's behalf, as you try and reach and be one of the laborers for the harvest. And here's the thing about the harvest. That tells me they're ready. They're ready to be harvested. Jesus says everybody's ready to be harvested now. And so because of that harvest, you're praying, "I want to be one of those laborers." And as you continue to be a light and a witness, and when God tells you to speak forth and you do, and they revile you, and they hate you because of it, and they exclude you, and they cast out your name as evil, guess what? They did it for the Son of Man's sake. They did it because they saw Jesus in you. That's why they did that. And you're blessed when they persecute you for Jesus' sake. You're blessed because of that. What does that mean, you're blessed? You're blessed because of this, because you partake in exactly what Jesus did when he suffered. He was rejected. He was reviled. Now notice something here. It does not say, blessed are those who are persecuted for being weird. Okay? Nowhere does it say, blessed are those who are being persecuted for being obnoxious or just plain old being a jerk. It doesn't say that. Many times we're persecuted because we ourselves are very difficult and very self-righteous people that lack wisdom of when we're supposed to say something and when we're not, and how we're supposed to say it with love and kindness, and yet sometimes it's said in condemnation. And God hasn't called us to do that. He hasn't called us to do that. When we stand on a street corner and yell at people, hey, turn or burn, don't turn away from me, you're going to hell, and then they turn around and give you some signal that they're not too pleased with you. You know, well, I got persecuted for Jesus' sake. No, you got persecuted for being a jerk is what you got persecuted. And there's no reward in that. I want to make this very, very clear that those who stand outside an abortion clinic and yell baby killer and they show pictures and they kill abortion doctors, they're not being persecuted for Jesus' sake. They are suffering consequences for ungodly actions. You stand outside a gay bar with placards saying that you're going to burn and go to hell, and police tell you to move on, and you don't, and they take you away to jail. You're being persecuted for all the wrong reasons. And you're not being persecuted for Jesus' sake, and Jesus has nothing to do with that. I've never, ever seen Jesus as an in-your-face evangelism, screaming or yelling at people, condemning them to hell. I don't see that in the scriptures anywhere. And we're to be like Jesus. It does not say, blessed are the persecuted for being fanatical or overzealous or those who take up a cause. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Blessed are those who are hated, excluded, reviled, cast out for the Son of Man's sake. You're only going to be persecuted and get a reward if you are persecuted for Jesus' sake because you truly did act like Jesus. And then they persecute you for that? Man, great is your reward. But understand, this is the characteristic of what it is to be a disciple. A true prophet is going to be ridiculed. A true prophet is going to be persecuted. For why? Because you're being like Jesus. That's why. Jesus said this in John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Paul makes this clear. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. It's going to happen. And how should I respond to such persecution? He says, rejoice. That's an interesting word. It means be cheerful. Wow. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Everybody should have a set of pom-poms just on the side. Because that's basically what God's saying. Do a cheer after that. I mean, it's like it's a rallying cry. Rejoice. It's kind of like when the disciples in Acts chapter 4 were brought before the Sanhedrin and they were beaten and they were told not to preach his name. They left because they counted it worthy. They were going, oh my goodness, I'm so thankful that God counted us worthy to go through that. Wow, that certainly is different than the world would do. And they rejoiced. Why? Because they were counted worthy. Because so God did with the prophets before them. Interesting, rejoice. And then he gives us two reasons to rejoice. Because great is your reward in heaven. Wow. Now think about that for a moment. The word reward is mythos. It means reward. It means wages. This is what you earned for that. And it's great. And it's on the other side of heaven. You're not going to see it in this world. It's on the other side of heaven. And the word great there means plentiful, is what that means. It's speaking of abundance. It is awesome. It is great. It's kind of like what Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." This reward is so awesome because of the persecution you went through, you're never going to tire of it. Think of the neatest gift you've gotten in this world, and don't say the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that. You can't really put a price tag on that or anything like that, except for the fact that he paid for it with his blood. But a materialistic good, something that good that has happened in your life, other than that, that when it first happened, you were so excited that you were on cloud nine. You and I both know that eventually you came down from that cloud. When it comes to God's rewards, you won't. You will stay at that level forever with all the things that he has given you or rewarded you, and you're going to be going, wow. And you're going to stay in that wow factor. It's kind of like, excuse me, when you get that first new car that you've been saving up for, you drive it home, you're so excited to be in the leather seats, and oh my goodness, they have even have heat warmers. This is great that the seats, you know, kind of heat you up and everything. How awesome is that? And you just think this is the neatest thing in the world. And then 6 months goes by, and you're basically just dreading the fact that you have to go to the gas station, you know. And it begins to wear on you, and 2 years later, you have to get new tires, and you go, man. And it's you're no longer in that wow factor anymore. You're still thankful for it, but not as much as that very first day. That's not the way it's going to be with God's rewards. When you receive that reward, it's that wow factor for all of eternity. I don't know if you can grasp that. I can't. But I still go, that's going to be pretty neat. That's going to be pretty neat. It's not even worthy to be compared. Here's the deal. It's kind of like you at the workplace, and all of a sudden someone comes up to you and says, hey, I'm told that you're a believer. I am. How'd that come to be? And you start to explain. You witness there in the break room real quick, and there's other people around, and they hear of it, and they go, what? You're a Christian? You go, yeah, how could you believe in that? That's just so, you know, that's a big fairy tale. I thought more of you. And then it started to kind of persecute you for believing in the Lord and believing in the Bible. And so I thought you were smarter than that. And everybody starts chiming in and just start dogging on you. About 5-10 minutes goes by, and everybody goes back to work, breaks over. And you go, Lord, I don't know what that was all about, but I just hope you planted seeds, and you move on with your day. And then you come home, and the Lord's there waiting for you in your living room. And you walk through the door, and the Lord Jesus Christ is there. You go, whoa, Jesus, what are you doing here? I heard about what happened. I saw what happened. I was there at the break room when you got persecuted for my name's sake. Yeah, it's no big deal. I know, but I just want to let you know something. I was there, and I have a reward for you. And all of a sudden, he gives you the keys to a brand new Ferrari. And you're going, what? I only got dogged out for like 10 minutes. No big deal. Great is your reward going to be. That the present sufferings of right now, not worthy to be compared. What I'm going to give you on the other side, you're going to look at everything you've been through for my name's sake, and you're going, it doesn't add up. This is way more than what I did for you. That's what we're going to be looking at. This is why that Jesus is telling us to lay up treasures where? In heaven. Why? Because rust and moth do not destroy. All these things down here, like the red Ferrari and everything else, it's temporary. It's going to go away. But not so the rewards on the other side. If we could have a glimpse and go, can I just live a day up in heaven and then come back? Don't you think that you would have this amazing fervor for the Lord? Because you see what you're saving up for? You're going to go, look, I saw all the things that are waiting for me. If I do this, if I live for the Lord, and if I, you know, get persecuted for his name's sake, and that I'm really a conduit for God to give through me and things like that, I've seen what we're going to get. And let me tell you, it's not worthy. Don't worry about what people say. Just live for the Lord down here. That's what I'm saying here this morning. We need to live for the Lord down here. Why? Because the reward we're going to get is great. And he tells us that. He says, hey, when they persecute you, you're supposed to rejoice. Why? Because your reward is great. Because your reward is great. And here's the other reason. Because you're going to find yourself in great company. Look what he says right here. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. You know why he rejoiced? Great is reward, and you're going to find yourself in great company. That's Hebrews chapter 11. That's the hall of faith. When you go there and you read about Moses and you read about Abraham and Sarah and these godly men and women that have gone before us, you are now in their company. Just like the world persecuted them, guess what? We're going to get persecuted. And guess what? We are also going to be in the hall of faith. We're in great company. Why do we rejoice? Great reward, great company. In this world, we have the hall of fame. And you have all these busts and images of people that have done great things when it comes to a football or baseball and things like that. And yet that's going to all become dust. That's all temporary. We have this hall of fame. Everybody wants to get in the hall of fame if they're an athlete. I want to be in the hall of fame. But we should really want to be in the hall of faith that goes on forever, that we're going to get mentioned forever in this hall. And this is a hall of faith because the only thing that follows you to this hall are things that you've done in faith. Not things that you have done in the flesh. All those mistakes you made, guess what? That doesn't go with you. Isn't that great? Man. And none of you are going to bring it up either. No one's going to say to you, I remember when you did. Nobody's going to say that up there. All that gets left behind. All that's been taken out on the cross. The only thing that follows us are the things that we did in faith so we can be in the hall of faith. Why do we rejoice? Great is our reward, and we are going to find ourselves in great company. Meaning when as people start to talk about the men and women of faith, your name comes up. That's awesome. I think that's absolutely awesome. And so this is why we rejoice. Great reward, and we're going to be in great company. In great company. Now let's look at what the false prophets look like. But woe to you who are rich. Okay, let's stop right there. This is not saying if you're rich, you're a false prophet or you're a bad guy or bad woman. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because if that was the case, then we would see this all through Scripture. Okay, woe to you who are rich because you're evil. It doesn't say that. Okay, 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, Paul is speaking to Timothy here as he is now, in a sense, leaving the scene. He is just exhorting Timothy of what he should do in his absence. And he says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. They may lay hold on eternal life. What's he saying? Use your riches to store up treasures in heaven. Don't be haughty. Don't be cocky. Don't think you're better than someone else. Don't be prideful because of the riches that you have. Instead, look at them as a gift of God. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. We have so many people here, when they hear of a need, they give so benevolently that God has blessed them with the means to be able to do that. And they're doing exactly what it says here. They're not prideful. They're not haughty about it. They look for an opportunity in order to give, and they meet the need. And I praise God for those people. And then I get to play Santa Claus, which is awesome. Because I get to go and just say, hey, an anonymous giver is just giving $500 to be able to help you with your situation. They go, oh, thanks so much, Pastor Dave. I go, no. Has nothing to do with me. I'm just the conduit. I'm just here to keep them, you know, anonymous. And this is a gift to you. And this is from God. God laid it on their heart. I didn't go to them and say, hey, could you fork over a couple $100 for so-and-so? I never do that, you know. But I love when someone says, you know what, God has put on my heart. We had a little extra money, and so we're just kind of want to give on their behalf. And awesome. Love to deliver that. Love to deliver that. And so they're using what God has given them. And that's one of the reasons why God has blessed them with the material things of this world, is because he knows he can trust them and that they could be a conduit for him in order to advance the purposes of God, financially speaking. And that is a great gift to have. And so going back here to Luke, we know what this means. This is different. We are speaking about false prophets who have gotten rich off the word of God. That they are falsely proclaiming things, but it's what the people want to hear, and so they give on their behalf, and they become wealthy through this. So it says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation or your comfort. God's basically saying, Jesus is saying, enjoy what you have right now, because that's not the way it's going to be later on. Enjoy your comfort now. For woe to you all who are full, for you will hunger. That's great that you have everything you need right now. That's not the way it's going to be in the world to come. And he says, woe to you who laugh now, because you will mourn and you will reap. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets. These are those who are going to profit from the word of God. These are the ones that are going to receive huge financial gain from preaching a false gospel. And I love the way that it doesn't matter what I go through in life. It doesn't matter what situation I come across in my life. There is something that God has written in his word that deals with that situation. And the Lord knew that this prosperity gospel was going to come into play here in this world. And he's speaking against it right now. And it's those who profit off the word of God and speak falsely, woe unto you. Enjoy your riches now. Enjoy that comfort now, because you won't be comfortable later on. And that's exactly who he's speaking to here. And so these teachers fall under this category of the prosperity gospel that we see today. And you can, you know, see most of them on TBN. But anyway, I'll leave that for you. So now Jesus is speaking directly to the disciples of how they need to obey. Now you see the difference. Here's a true prophet of God. Here's the false prophet of God. Okay? One is going to be humble. One is going to hunger for the purposes of God. He's going to weep over the lost conditions of the multitudes. And he is going to be ridiculed and persecuted for Jesus' sake. And yet this person is still going to rejoice because they know that their reward is great and they're in good company. Meanwhile, there's another prophet, a false prophet, that's going to gain wealth in this world over the false testimony that he is going to bring forth. And you know what? Enjoy it now, because you're not going to enjoy it later. Oh, you're full now, but you're going to hunger later. Oh, you laugh now, but believe me, weeping is in your future, unless you repent. So, listen up, disciples, he's saying. And he goes on, he says, but I say to you, hear, listen, is what he says here. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, why does Jesus want us to love our enemies? Why does he want us to do good to those who hate us and curse us and spitefully use us? So we can be like our Heavenly Father. Let's read this whole thing. Notice what it says here. It says, but I say to you, hear, listen up. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, and do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. That's why. Because you want to be sons of the Most High. You want to be children of God. And as children of God, we want to represent God. And we want to be like God, and we want to be like Jesus. And that's what God does, and this is what Jesus does. Let me read this next verse. For he, meaning God, the Most High, is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Rain falls upon the just and the unjust. God blesses even the unthankful. And I have this highlighted for my own heart, because quite often as a church, or just myself personally, we will minister to someone and we will help them out financially. We will help them out with food. We'll help them out with clothing. We'll help them out in pain for other things. and we'll come alongside and we want to pour into the Word of God, and yet they will still turn around and have the most unthankful heart and just take what we've given them and just leave. We won't hear anything from them. And you just go, really? And I really wrestle with that because you go, man, we poured so much. And then God brings me this. He does it. And then if God really wants to hammer me, he shows how he has done that with me. How thankful were you when I did this for you?
Oh, I wasn't really that walking with you at that point.
Yeah, and obviously neither are they. How do you feel towards them? Not super happy. He goes, well, you should, because you're being like me when you can do that and love them anyway. But they're so unthankful. I know. I do it all the time. And you're being like your Heavenly Father. So let's go back here to verse 27. What is really being said here? Bless those who curse you. The word bless is a word that means praise. In other words, speak well of them. As they are ridiculing you and everything else, pay them a compliment. Speak well of them. Hey, nice shoes. I don't know. Whatever you want to do. Do good means to be benevolent. That means to actually do an act of kindness. To pray means exactly that. You pray. You pray for them. Not against them. You pray for them. And here's the thing. This is what happens when you begin to speak well of someone. This is what happens when you do acts of kindness towards someone. This is what happens when you pray for someone. You begin to like them. Nowhere in God's word does it say like anyone, like your enemies. How do you do that? But I don't. You're supposed to like them. No, it says love them. Love is an action. That's where the acts of benevolence comes in, those acts of kindness come in. Love your enemies is an action. And here's the thing, you don't have to feel nice about it when you do it. That might help some of you. I'm going to do it, but I don't like them. Okay, don't have to like them. Just do it anyway. But you are going to pray for them, not against them. Ah, so you do things for them, but you don't like it. And you're praying for them and you don't like it. But what's going to happen is as you continue to do that, you're going to take interest in them. As you continue to do that, you're going to find that God is changing you. And you eventually become to like them. I've done that with several people here. And I now like you. Okay? And this is the way it works. Okay? This is the way it works. And I've done this with other people that don't know the Lord, and yet I like them. Didn't like them at first, but I do like them. I'm still praying for them. I'm hoping they come know the Lord, but I have more of an interest in them. And their peculiarities that used to rub me the wrong way, now they don't necessarily rub me the wrong way anymore. Now I just kind of look at it, that's just kind of the way they are, you know. And then I realize as I'm doing this, as I'm trying to do this so God will change them, in the process, God's changing me. And that's what it's all about. God wants me to be more like him. In Romans 12:20, it says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And you're going, oh, I'll get behind that. And I know I felt that way when I first read that, you know. But God said, no, no, no. What you're doing is that as you are ministering to them and loving them and giving and doing good deeds towards them, over time, they're going to feel the shame of how they've treated you. And so you do that in order for them to see how they've been mistreating you. You basically kill them with kindness is what comes from that. And so they should want to no longer ridicule you, and now instead they should want to see the Lord that is in your life of what is really promoting you to do that. And so, again, we are to love our enemies. For what reason are we to do all these things? So we could be the sons of the Most High, it says in verse 35. And so he's trying to get this attitude in us that we need to be like the Lord. We need to be like Jesus. And that we're not supposed to take these personal assaults and fronts personally. We're supposed to realize it's because of the Lord. That he was persecuted, we're going to be persecuted. They hated him, you know, they're going to hate us. Because we represent him. And they see Jesus in us. And so verse 29, it says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Here's a verse that's continually misquoted to show that Jesus is a pacifist. He's not a pacifist, that we're supposed to just roll over when someone wants to take advantage of us. That's not true. In Luke chapter 4, we went over that. The fact that Jesus gets up, he preaches, and he says, this has been fulfilled in your presence, as he reads from Isaiah 61, thus saying that he is the Messiah who is to come. The people didn't like that. They took him to throw him off of a cliff, and he wouldn't let them do it. And so he's not going to let people do whatever they want to do to him. And so what this is talking about very minor things. This is talking about that we are not to be we're not to be so upset over trivial matters, is what's being spoken of here. And as we go through this, we're going to see this. The word strike here in verse 29 means to thump, to offend the conscience. This means an insult is what this means. It goes along with, in Matthew's gospel, going over the Sermon on the Mount, when he mentions this, it says, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. So that word strike actually means a slap. And so if you're slapping someone on the right cheek, he's facing you, so you're using your left hand, which is not your arm of strength. For most people, be the right hand. And you wouldn't slap him, you would use a fist if you really wanted to cause them harm. So this is speaking more of an insult than anything else. As you slap someone with your left hand on the right cheek, it's to provoke them to anger. This doesn't mean you're supposed to receive any physical abuse that comes your way that is going to bring harm to you. This is not speaking of somebody who's being assaulted and his life is in danger. It's not speaking of that at all. It is speaking of an insult. It's speaking of something that's more of a trivial matter. And so the spirit behind this is Jesus saying, don't retaliate over such little minor things. We're so quick to call someone on the carpet on something that is so trivial. And it's like, let it go. You know, did you just hear that dig that they just gave me? Yeah, it was kind of funny, actually, but let it go, man. It's no big deal. Why are they doing this? Because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or why are they doing this? Because they're immature in the Lord. And so we receive it. It's no big deal. And instead, we're supposed to respond in love. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. Have you ever been in a situation, not you, I'm sure it's somebody you know though, that they've lashed out at someone and they keep lashing out and all this stuff comes out, but the other person did not engage. Just let them say what they had to say. The situation diffuses, both people walk their separate ways, and you're looking at that and you're going, one person was cool. And the other person was an idiot. And the cool person was one that did not go and stoop to that level and get into it with that person. Instead, they just kind of let it lie, said something that was very a soft word, and it was able to calm that person down. Meanwhile, that person looked like a complete fool. A complete fool. A soft answer turns away wrath. If someone insults you or there are trivial things that are going on, just don't worry about it. Water off a duck's back. Just let it go, is what Jesus is saying here. And the way we know this is because look how he continues on. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Again, small matters. If there's somebody that needs to steal your shirt, if they're so desperate that they need to take your shirt, give them your coat as well, is what he's saying there. He's not saying, hey, if somebody takes your shirt, give them your house. He doesn't ask you to do something that will bring you to financial ruin or it will bring incredible hardship upon your family to where you're now out on the street. He doesn't do that. He's just saying, look, obviously this guy is desperate. There's some needs that this guy has. Give him this as well. Don't call him on the table because he took your shirt and he says, no, I didn't, and yet you know he did. Don't call him on the table that. Just kind of go, hey, man, what else do you need? Let me just give you, I didn't take your shirt. Okay, but I can see you need this. Can I give you this? Well, yeah. Okay. Then do that. We're talking very, very small matters here. And then he goes on in verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Give to everyone who asks of you? I remember years ago someone used this and they came to me and said, hey, I need your truck and you have to give it to me because it says right here, give to everyone who asks of you. I'm going, okay, let's look at that for a moment, okay? This speaks of love in the context of love. Honestly, if I was to give you my truck, it wouldn't be very loving of me. Why not? I said, because for one, you're a drug addict. For number two, you're not faithful. For number three, I'm pretty sure you don't even have a driver's license. So for one, for me to give you my truck wouldn't be very loving of me at all because it really won't be in your best interest because you're going to get in trouble. So no, I'm not going to give you my truck. You know, someone comes, hey, you have to give me $10,000. No, I really don't. Because your attitude and everything else, and I don't have it for one, it's like, no, this wouldn't be in your best interest. I know what you're going to do with this money, and it is not to promote the kingdom of God. So no, I'm not going to give it to you. Hey, I'm come to you because I'm in need, man, and I need an extra $150. And you know what? I know you're in need, and I know you love the Lord, and I know that you've fallen on hard times, and so I know that I have a little extra, so yeah, we're gonna give it to you. You know? That's the heart of this. This is what is going on here. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. If I'm a drug addict, do I really want people giving me money? I have to think of this, being on the other side going, you know what, if I was in their shoes, I know what I'd be using it for. So no, I really don't want somebody to give that to me. So no, I'm not going to give you money because I know you're going to spend it on drugs. But if I was in your situation and you just need a hand up, that you've fallen hard times, you're not in sin or anything like that, and yeah, I would like for somebody to help me out. So yeah, I'm going to help you out. That's the heart of what's going on here. And then it says in verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Isn't that true? And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what difference are you from a bank, basically? What credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Okay. And then look what it says. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. Now, I stepped on toes last service with that. So I hope to step on them again. That if you've lended money to any family member or friend, with the stipulation you have to pay me back, you're in sin. I love that first service. People start squirming, you know, and all this, and going, nailed you. Because here's the thought behind this. My wife and I have never given money to anyone with the stipulation you have to pay us back. And you know what comes with that? The freedom of not looking at the person going, I can't believe you owe us this much money. Because we gave it to you. Now, we've had people say, no, 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 we'll pay you back. No, you don't have to pay us back. No, no, we're going to pay you back. You don't have. And then every time we're around them, hey, by the way, we're going to pay you back. Would you stop? It was a gift. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because here's the deal. This is on the person who gives the money. If you're expecting them to pay you back, every time you see them, they could have a new coat on, they could have new shoes, and all you're thinking is, oh, well, you can afford that. How come you haven't paid me back yet? This is what you're always thinking. Oh, there's Joe and Sherry. Yeah, they owe us $500. Hey, how you guys doing? Great. And it's such hypocrisy on your part. Hey, how you guys doing? That's great. You got a new job. Oh, raise as well. Where's our $500? How come you haven't? I see what you're driving, yet you haven't given us back our money. And you have this issue between you. It's not good. But here's the thing. If you just give, what's the problem? Bless them. You don't have to pay us back. That's why it's not weird when you're in front of them. You know? It's a gift. Nobody has to feel weird about that. Now, I'm not talking about lending to your kid to show them responsibility. You know, you gave them $6,000 to buy this truck, and now they're going to pay you $100 back a month, to just show them response. That's different. We're talking about those who are in need, and you just give. Don't lend expecting back. Just give. God will bless. God will bless. And I love that about the Lord. And let's not get involved with all this trivial stuff. In Ephesians 4:20, it says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That's one of the reasons why we work. We put some little aside to be able to help those when you see the need come your way. God will put somebody on your heart and you'll just kind of bless them. Praise God for that. So it says, just ending with this, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be the sons of the Most High. You'll be in great company. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Let's pray.